If you've listened to our show for any period of time, you know how we love our sponsors. They value what we're doing here at Mama Bear, and they want to help. So this month's sponsor is no stranger to Mama Bear. It is Cozy Earth Sheets. And y'all, I have never felt anything like these sheets before. I literally had a friend helping me with the laundry and asking me, what are these sheets? And I said, they were the Bamboo Bedding Deluxe Bundle. Can you save that five times fast? And according to Cozy Earth, they only get softer the more you wash them. So here's the best news, Mama Bears. We are offering you a deal so good that I literally called my mom and told her, now's the time to order. Cozy Earth is offering our listeners, Mama Bear listeners, 40% off with the code Mama Bear. But this is just going on for 1 week. And if ordering from a website feels a little scary because you can't touch the sheets or feel them, remember that Cozy Earth offers a 100-night trial. So if you don't love them, then send them back. And not only do they have that 100-night trial, but they also have a 10-year warranty. I mean, come on, y'all. Who does warranties for sheets? And who especially does a 10-year warranty? I will tell you who does it. It's people who know that they have the best sheets and they are never seeing those sheets again because everybody loves them. So go over to Cozy Earth and get your bamboo sheets. But you have to order this week, the 17th through the 24th, in order to use the code MAMABEAR. That's M-A-M-A-B-E-A-R, all one word. Head on over to CozyEarth.com. That's CozyEarth.com. You will not regret it. We need to understand that part of our identity, it's not something that we just internalize. It's not something that we just feel. It's something that we choose. Hey, welcome to another Mama Bear Movie Minute. It's a segment where we take a recent movie and we talk about some insights from the movie, some issues that we found, and then some invitations for conversations with your kids. I'm Hillary.
I'm Alexa.
And I'm Anya.
And this week, we are talking about the new Spider-Man that is out. I have to say, like, I got, like, the very last seat in the theater last night when I went in there, because Tuesday night, the specials that they had, it was just sold out. Everybody was ready for some Spider-Man. So, Alexa, do you want to give us, like, a synopsis of what we were watching last night?
Yes. All right. So, let's start with Spider-Man's personal life. In order to save the world in the last movie, everyone had to forget Spider-Man's identity as Peter Parker. It was so sad. So his best friend and MJ, who's the love of his life, lost their memory of him. So when he went to confront MJ and try to explain to her who she was and why she didn't remember him and restore their relationship, he saw that she was happy, so he chose not to tell her. So for 4 years, I believe, he lived in this his Spider-Man persona, but really neglecting any kind of personal life at all. He had no relationships. So that's like his personal struggle through the movie. Mm-hmm. And then in classic, you know, Spider-Man superhero form, as far as the bad guys he's fighting, he's hunting down a mysterious villain who psychically hops from one person to another person. But the question is she the real villain?
Dun, dun, dun. Dun, dun, dun. So does everybody have their prop for today?
Yes.
Yes, okay. I do.
I have two. Okay, one, two, three. Oh, that's so cute.
Yeah.
So this is me getting ready for my Spidey kiss right there. And this, I don't have like a cross in the house. You know, everybody else has crosses. But like part of me, like with this movie, needed to be like the power of Christ compels you. Like, I'm sorry, this was not the holy water. This was demonic. You need some spiritual warfare and some deliverance going on. So is that your son, Anya?
Oh, no, that's my husband. So my husband, I know, he's so cute. So Spider-Man was always his favorite because, as I've said before in other podcasts, his parents are deaf. And when Spider-Man does his thing, it looks like the I love you sign.
Oh,
so that's why he loves Spider-Man. Spider-Man's his favorite. And honestly, I feel like he's half Peter Parker. So,
oh,
yeah. So I'll get my Spidey kiss later, too.
That gets you your Spidey kiss.
And this was my son's. He wore this for like a few years straight every day because he was obsessed with Spider-Man and it was the cutest.
Oh, I love
and
it.
I'll keep it forever. And I love Spider-Man. He's my favorite superhero.
Yeah, I think Spider-Man, they've done more iterations of Spider-Man than anybody else, at least like within like the time that I've been alive. We've had Tobey Maguire. We've had, I can't remember the middle guy, Andrew Garfield. We've had, what's his name? Tom Holland.
Have we had somebody else? I feel like we've had another one.
Well, there's the Spider-Verse one that's like
on the Spider-Verse. Spider-Man seems to be the most recreated of them all. And I guess that you could do that because he's got the mask on.
In the multiverse. And
there's so many ways to go with Peter Parker. So quick question, which one's y'all's favorite?
Tom Holland.
Really?
Hands down.
Maguire. I'm a Tobey Maguire one too. Really? He plays the nerd really well.
I love the Tom Holland character. He feels so like more real.
Can I say he was kind of ripped in this? Am I allowed to say that? It's like in this, he's gone from being like this kind of little skinny kid nerd to I was like, okay, he's a man now. Yes. So I guess, you know, that's what happens after 4 years of being Spider-Man. So anyway, let's talk about some insights other than Tom Holland's abs. We probably don't want to talk about that. I thought that this movie, like this was right off the bat, had a really good insight on the question of identity. So when people are talking about what, you know, what do you ground your identity in? A lot of times that seems like such a vague concept of like, what does it mean to ground my identity in being a Christian? And so like one of the phrases that he said at the beginning, he says, Spider-Man has to do the right thing, even though it breaks the heart of Peter Parker. Even though it breaks Peter Parker's heart. And it's this idea that we need to understand that part of our identity, it's not something that we just internalize. It's not something that we just feel. It's something that we choose. We choose into that identity, and it affects what decisions we make, what we prioritize, how we order our life. It's not just something like, you know, I'm supposed to have this like feeling of groundedness within Christianity. No, it's asking myself, what would a Christian do? What has God called me to do in this specific instance? Because sometimes following Christ means I have to break Hillary Ferrer's heart. I have to break Hillary Ferrer's will. I have to break Hillary Ferrer's desires. I have to die to self. I have to do all these things in order to choose into the identity of a saint, of a Christ follower. And so I thought that that was like a really good parallel right off the bat of seeing what that looks like, a more concrete idea of what does it mean to ground your identity in something.
Mm-hmm. That's a really good point to make with your kids too, because they are swimming in a culture that's constantly telling them that your identity is something that you need to discover who that true self is within, instead of that, no, you're making a choice every day of who you're going to be.
Yes.
I love, I think the reason there's so many different iterations of Spider-Man is that he's just a regular guy called to something big. It reminded me of when God chose David, not his like big strapping brothers. He was the youngest. And I love that verse in Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I absolutely think that's why Spider-Man is so attractive, because he has this heart to serve. He is not in it for the glory. He's not like, I'm Superman and I'm here to save the day. He does save the day, but he does it in a more like not showy way. And I think that is very, very attractive.
He doesn't let his right hand see what his left hand is doing. If we want to take it back to scriptures, right. Like he's hiding who it is that's doing it. That's like super biblical.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a really good point.
Yeah. I would say too that sometimes he goes too far in putting everybody first in a way that he becomes like a martyr. And I know as a mom and as parents that sometimes we are just like, keep on going instead of taking the Sabbath and like sitting down with our kids. I'm like, well, I want my house to be perfect, or I want my dinner to be the most amazing dinner of all. And then I'm like, snapping at people and I'm grouchy and I'm not sitting down, instead of my little girl who's like, I remember once one of my daughters was like, mommy, would you read the Bible with me? And I was cleaning and in the middle of a project, I was like, yes.
You're like, I am going to the bad place if I say no right now.
It was so convicting of how we put projects before people. And definitely in this, even though you're doing it for people, it's that Mary and Martha thing.
Yeah.
Like how we need to sit down with our people.
I'm glad you brought that up, because that was something I'd forgotten, that I was like, this entire movie was a really good example of what it looks like to walk the Christian life in your own strength. And then what happens in the process of burnout. Like, I've seen this happen with people in ministry where all the signs of burnout are coming and they're still acting in their own strength. And it's interesting how it's like when Spider-Man was like, when he was starting to kind of morph and he would turn evil sometimes. And like, that's exactly what happens, I think, within Christianity, is when you keep working in your own strength instead of in Christ's strength, and you're not allowing yourself to rest and you're not being poured into, at some point you actually start going evil, because like, it's all for self, and it's you that white knuckling it, making it happen. And we never want to be doing stuff out of our own strength, because our own strength is still, even with the best of intentions, our own strength is still always kind of geared towards sin and death. That's just kind of how we're made. It's like, we have to have the Lord's calibration in order to make what we're doing actually glorifying to Him. And it's like, it's just a dangerous place to be in when you allow that burnout to happen.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And he wallowed in his situation. Like, he made the right choice. And mm-hmm. when we get into more issues, I have a big issue. But I think he made the right choice. He was trying to serve others. He made a sacrifice for the ones that he loved. But then he went on to really wallow and kind of, I mean, he poured his energy into his Spider-Man and into his, what he saw as his job. Mm-hmm. But that the rest of him was just depressed and depressing to watch.
Yeah.
And he really lost that part of himself.
Yeah. Which that's that kind of trying to go it alone, trying to be the Lone Ranger. It's like, you can't do ministry as a Lone Ranger. You have to have people pouring into you. You have to be known. And also, this kind of shows you, like, this is the kind of like withering that happens when we're not known by people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I put that in there. His need for community. You see it over and over and over again, how he needed to be with his friends, and he needed to be with people who would encourage him and lift him up, and just someone to laugh with, you know?
Yeah.
Like, God made us people to want to be in community, to want to have friendships and to help encourage each other. I mean, it's like, we're the body of Christ, right? You, like, the nose can't do anything without, I don't know, the brain to tell it what it's smelling, or the nose wasn't a great example.
I would not want to be just a nose. That just does not sound like fun.
Oh my gosh. But yeah, like, just this need for human connection and human and friendship, you know? And then as a parent, it's so easy to be doing stuff for your children all the time. I'm going to this practice. I'm doing this for my kids. I'm doing that for my kids, and not be surrounded with other parents. That's really hard. Last night, I hosted I have a senior in high school, and all of these other moms, we all have seniors in high school, we had our leaders, and we just prayed for our girls and we cried together. It was amazing.
I was going to say, there was probably a lot of tears if you're like, all have seniors, because you're all like, our baby's going to be going away next year.
And then the leader has like, she has her new 4-month-old baby, and she's like holding it. She's like, I'll bet you remember when you had a 4-month. And we, I mean, we were like, but I'm so grateful to God that we had that time together in that community, and that it's not too late. Like, even though our kids are about ready to graduate, this is a great time to meet new friends and to come alongside each other. So,
well, mama bears of new college kids, they need each other to be bouncing stuff off and be like, what's going on with your kid? Mine's going crazy.
And in the Christian life, I think there is a major error that can go around, that your faith is really just a personal one-on-one, to like God to you faith.
Yeah.
When the Christian faith is a stepping into the God's family, and you cannot have just that one-to-one faith and just separate yourself from the entire church body. I think it's 1 John 5:1-5 that talks about that, how you know that you love God is by loving the people that God loved. I can't remember. I have it memorized. I just can't pull it right now.
All you got to do is have it good enough so you can Google it. That's what I always tell people. When you learn scripture well enough to Google it.
Yes. So go Google that. But that's all about like loving God and loving his people. That goes together. Mm-hmm. And we've made faith so personal. And I think that's why a lot of people go into error, because yes, they think that they've just got this Holy Spirit discernment, just them. But we need community to sharpen one another. Like, for so many reasons, we need to be in part of the body of Christ.
I love bringing scripture into it. It reminds me also, I was thinking so Frank Turek has this book called Hollywood Heroes that kind of talks about how you have these Christ-like figures within movies. And I think he would have included this one had this been out at the time, that we talk about in Romans 5:10, how while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to Christ through his death. And I thought, so again, spoiler alert, Mama Bear is this, but that's how it is, because you want to understand what you're watching. He actually takes a bullet for someone who is actively his enemy in this movie, because he believes the most in them. He believes, you know, they're, you know, it's kind of this, the same Hollywood trope. Every evil person's actually good, just with a couple situations. But it still shows what it looks like for him to take a bullet for someone who is his enemy. And I think what a beautiful picture that we can say, hey, would you take a bullet for that person? That's how we treated God. That is how we were enemies of God. And Christ died for us while we were still yet enemies. So I think those are some of the good insights. Let's go into, I know, Alexa, you have some ideas for some issues that you had with this movie. So lay it on us.
Okay, the one I was referring to earlier. So Spider-Man, he does this big sacrifice and he decides not to tell MJ who he is because she's happy and he doesn't want to mess with their lives, even though it makes him miserable. It was a big sacrifice. And then he gets railed on for it by his friend, the Punisher. And just like that.
Oh, is that what that guy's name is? Frank?
Yeah, he's the Punisher.
Frank's the Punisher. Okay, I didn't know that. I just knew him as Frank.
He tells him that he's a coward. And I wish I had more quotes from that part, but I was mad, because I think what he did was noble and sacrificial. And it reminds me of how the enemy accuses us sometimes of just like making us second guess and question and everything, and just feeling like so beat down, like poor Spider. He made a huge sacrifice, and now he's being told that he's just being a coward.
Like Job's friends.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that also brings us back to what does our culture say is brave, right? Mm. A lot of times, openly sinning is considered the brave thing to do. I'm not trying to pretend to be perfect. I'm going to sin openly. So it's like you kind of have to look at, okay, if he's calling him a coward, that would be a great time to talk about linguistic theft. What does he mean by brave if he's saying that this act is cowardly? And we can even roar through at that. Is there some aspect, you know, of the where there is a sense of fear? It's like acting out of a sense of fear doesn't necessarily mean that you're a coward, but you can still act out of a sense of fear. And he was acting out of fear, that he was afraid that something would happen to her. So he was willing to sacrifice for that fear. But that's not the same thing as being a coward. That's just giving way to fear. We've got a little bit of linguistic theft going on there. Anya, did you pick up on anything else?
I did. I think, was it Black Widow, the Russian lady in the bathhouse?
Yeah, yes. I can't remember.
I think they said she was Black Widow.
Or the best friend. Black Widow's sister or something. Or maybe, I'll look it up.
Maybe it was Black Widow's sister. Anyway, I mean, yes, she was hilarious with her small potatoes, but...
That was hilarious.
It was really funny, but there was some sexual implication that she was making, that there was some sexual references that she made in general that I was like, I could have done without that. It wasn't like super terrible, but it wasn't awesome. I think she was really...
must have been small enough that I didn't pick up on it. But then again, I wasn't sitting there with little kids.
It wasn't terrible. Although I did love her line where she's like, I'm just so happy that sad man has friends. I thought she was great. But she, you know, she was talking about Spider-Man's sexuality and just...
I did pick up on that. She's like, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever you... I don't know.
Yes. Yeah. Although, I mean, I thought it was funny that her office was her bathhouse. I think that was funny, but
thankfully you don't see anything in it. So it's like, there's nothing inappropriate.
Yeah.
I was a little worried for a moment.
I was a little too. I was like kind of
running. Like close, covering my son's face.
Yep. So we didn't have any wardrobe malfunctions in that one, thankfully.
Mm-hmm. And you alluded to this earlier about the whole trope about the evil villain and the, okay, it's everywhere. This idea that if you, okay, it's really the evil person is always the one in power.
Yes.
And it's something that we need to be discussing with our kids, because it's not just in movies. It's in our politics. It's in like everywhere.
It's everywhere. They're trying to inundate this idea of power equals evil.
Equals evil. Yes. And it makes you distrust anyone who has authority, anyone who has power. And so even though the villain who was destructive, like they constantly kept saying, don't kill her when they were chasing her down. Don't kill her. Don't hurt her. Just capture her. But she was putting millions of lives in danger.
She was killing people. Like, I can't remember. Did she actually kill people, or did she just like kind of pretend to?
I don't know if it results. I mean, she was breaking buildings and flipping, like there were cars flipping, like there were things that people in real life probably
would have
gotten
killed.
This
is like a trope within all the superhero things, is like anybody can get hurt except for the bad guy. That's the only one. And once you get to the bad guy, you're like, no, enough blood has been spilt. And it's like, no, I think we could probably spill one more. I think that's okay.
Yes.
I did pick up on the whole idea
that she is acting like a villain because she was hurt first.
Yes.
And there's some truth to that. Like,
there is.
That's something you have to roar through, because it's one of those mixes of truth and lies. But it just kind of drove me nuts. Like, this, you have to stop this woman by any means possible. But nope, she wasn't the one who was the actual villain of this movie.
And another kind of spoiler on this one. So I just got to say, did they call her power telekinesis? Is that what they called it? Because like, that's not telekinesis. Telekinesis is like moving stuff with your mind. What she was doing, golly, I'm trying to think. I mean, it really was demonic in the sense of it was basically like,
possession.
Yeah, it was basically possession. So it was sort of more like astral projection and then possession. So it kind of reminded me, have you seen the movie Nefarious? The one that I think Steve Dace did, and how at the end, it's like that demon was like moving from person to person and they're like, hey, how you doing? It's like, it reminded me exactly of that. But they were making it as if a human could do this. And I think we need to point out to our kids if we see something like that, that is not a human, that is a demon. And this is where I had maybe we ought to look into the spiritual warfare, but there was actually a lot of spiritual warfare kind of themes throughout this. Like, one of the things that I noticed is, did you notice how it's just New York that's getting all these bad guys? It's just the place where Spider-Man is that is having all these like random evil villains coming out, because Spider-Man is kind of drawing them. Like, we need to know that, like, when we are walking in our identity as Christians, we will draw that warfare to us sometimes. Okay. It's like that puts a target on your back. And so I thought that was just a kind of a good picture of all the bad guys being drawn to the one place because they want to spar with Spider-Man, basically. I mean, you don't see it happening in Topeka, Kansas. There's not like all this stuff going on with, you know, the Scorpion in Topeka. Like, it's all where Spider-Man is. So, I mean, there was just so much with spiritual warfare that was going on in this movie that you could break down into. So I guess what would we say would be the number one conversation that we would have with our kids based on this movie? What are some good going home from the movie final conclusion conversations?
We also maybe should talk about the idea of choosing genes and how unethical it was. You know how he was. So Spider-Man had the he made this thing to pull out his Spider-Man-ness, his superpower, and how to like control it. He was trying to control his genes. And then he was like, it was putting a stopper on other people's genes.
Yes. Which
my daughter and I had a really interesting conversation in the car about it. Also, like the Hulk, who like, I'm so sorry. He's totally Matt Flanhoff from 13 going on 30. The whole time.
Yes.
He's like, she's like, he's the Hulk. I'm like, no. That's Jenna Rink's true love. Anyway, it's hard for me to take him seriously as the Hulk. But anyway, but when Peter Parker was going to him and talking about pulling out the genes, he says, what parts of nature are good or bad? And this idea that we can like choose our traits. And my daughter was like, it reminded her of eugenics and self-selecting traits for children. And she said it was super interesting. I appreciate what her perspective she was. She was like, yeah, like they're calling out how unethical it is and how unethical that idea is. But you know that they would never take it politically, right? Yeah. But on the other hand, I'm like, yes, but I actually am glad they don't, because it's better to leave that pebble in your shoe, like Greg Kokel said. Better to be like, you know what? Like, maybe
is this a good idea? Just because we can, should we?
Yeah. So in some respects, it's kind of good to be like, well, like, should we do this? Like, there's reasons, because God is bigger and God is the one who chooses our abilities. I mean, obviously, Spider-Man is, I'm so sorry to say this, but it's fake. it's not real. We don't have superpowers, but God does choose like the body that he gave us, and he does choose this life for us. And we try to control some things we can control and some we can't. So,
one of the guys even said, what if you're trying to suppress something that shouldn't be suppressed?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So I thought that was really, really an interesting point. And I appreciated it left a pebble in your shoe. It left a question like, oh, maybe we need to be more careful with using science in this way, because in the end, it ended up almost killing Jean Grey.
Yes.
She was being tortured. And I appreciate Damage Control was the name of the government organization.
Right. Exactly. Isn't that just how it works?
And like, ooh. Although you're right that a lot of times they are trying to make the government always be the bad guys. And that's absolutely something to look out for. But because of Spider-Man's invention, it actually was going to kill her.
That's interesting that you guys picked up that angle on that, because my conversation idea was going to be kind of along the same lines, but from a different angle. Because what I was seeing is the theme that we're also seeing everywhere. We see it in K-pop Demon Hunters, in the Descendants movies, in the Disney Zombies movies. It's everywhere. This idea that you have a darker side that it's the whole idea with the shit
needs to be embraced,
shadow work and everything. It needs to be integrated.
Yeah.
So when you're operating just in that darker side. So Spider-Man was starting to evolve, and it was like this darkness was coming out of him that he had no control over, and it was making him evil. And so he was trying to suppress that darkness with that device that he created by manipulating his genes or whatever. But what he found was that he had to remove that. He had to integrate that side into him. That's what gave him the strength in the end. And so I keep seeing this theme everywhere that darker side. Yeah. If you let that get out of control, it's evil, but it's really just something that is trying to help you. You need to integrate that into your whole fuller self.
That's really smart. That is a really smart thing. And I would even say that this is a little bit of kind of the Buddhism, the yin and yang, the idea that it's not good and bad, it's just dark and light.
Yes. And
that is absolutely not a biblical worldview, but that was very profound, Alexa, of just looking at that was a great conversation. I'm glad you had that with your kids. Yes. Good job. What does identity look like? If we are choosing our identity, what are some times that our identity in Christ might break the heart of us, or might break our will, might break our desires, might break our whatever? What does that look like to actually choose into that identity? And how does that differ from this idea? Like you said, do we discover our identity, or do we walk in our identity? And I would say that we walk in our identity, because our natural identity, our authentic self, is dirty, rotten sinners, basically always out for what we can get. That's our natural inclinations. And when we choose away from that, we're actually walking in our identity in Christ.
My conversation starter would be more about resting in community, who are you walking with? Are you taking that time to rest and recharge? God calls us to take a Sabbath. I mean, God created the whole world and then he rested. So who are we to not take that time to rest? I think in our busy world, there's like always one more thing we can do, always one more event or sport or like, and even good things, but just taking the time to rest and making that a part of your family culture. I know it's something that we really try, although we're not doing awesome at right now, admittedly. But I think that that's something really important. And also making sure that you are in community and not just like texting, but like face-to-face, yes, in person. I mean, I love to text, but, you know.
Like when he was with his friend and they're like doing Legos together and she drew that picture, she's like, y'all really do act like best friends. It's like, you need to be together doing stupid stuff. Not stupid, stupid stuff, but stupid stuff. Well, we hope you have enjoyed this episode of the Mama Bear Movie Minute, where we were talking about Spider-Man and all the insights and the issues and some invitations that you can have with your kids. So until next time, I'm Hillary.
I'm Alexa.
And I'm Anya.
Ooh, get ready for your kissing tonight.
Oh, I love it.